So we're still in Galatians, in chapter 3, kind of the chapter that I think you can kind of give yourself the little subtitle or Golovka. What is that? Heading. Putting the law into perspective, right? All through chapter 3, Paul's trying to put the law into perspective. He's giving the Galatians a more accurate understanding of the real nature of the law of Moses, okay? They have this misunderstanding because these false teachers that came to Galatia painted a very one-sided, inaccurate, dishonest, overly rosy, positive view of the role of the law for the people of God. If you recall, in verses 6 through 9, last week he showed them that it's believing God, not obeying the law, that makes someone a son of Abraham, and therefore an inheritor of the promises that God gave to Abraham. In today's passage, Paul's going to show them and us that the law not only brought a blessing, which the Galatians had heard about, but it also brought a curse, and that it will always bring both blessing and curse. Then in next week's passage, kind of looking ahead, thinking about the structure of chapter 3 here, in next week's passage, 15 through 18, Paul's going to show that the law is really, when you look at the big picture of what God wants to do, the law is only a subplot. It's not the main story. The main story, the real story, is God's work of blessing, and that blessing goes from Abraham to Jesus Christ. And that the law is kind of this secondary thing in the middle there. So, and then this whole section ends, verses 19 through 25, with Paul stating, again, what the real purpose of the law is within that larger, more important story of the salvation of the world, the history of salvation. So this is chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, right? All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So he has a bunch of quotes here, and the first one that he starts out for with bringing out this idea that people who observe the law or people who try to observe the law are under a curse. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And there he's quoting Deuteronomy 27. If you would like to, you can open that up. If anybody took the time, like I mentioned in the midweek email, to read through chapters 27 or 28 through 30, I hope that you kind of saw what was going on here. So he quotes the end of chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the end of the five books of Moses, kind of the real beginning foundation of the nation of Israel, when God kind of gave them their history, delivered them from Egypt, brought them to Sinai, brought them into the promised land, and gave them a law that they were to keep in the promised land, not in order to earn anything, because God already did it. He brought them in by his grace, but in an expression of thanksgiving, in an expression of appreciation, and of faithful, loyal service to him for what he had done for them, they were to keep the law. And at the very end of the law, in 27, he says that when you come into the promised land, you're going to stand on two mountains facing each other. The names of the mountains there are Mount Ebal, and I'm blanking on the other one, even though I have it right in front of me. Yes, Gerizim. And so, and these two mountains are right close by each other. And you can even go to Israel today, and if you stand on one or the other mountain, you can hear what somebody yelling on the other one says. And in the valley in the middle, you can hear from both sides. And on them, they were supposed to inscribe the Ten Commandments in stone on one mountain, that I believe was Gerizim. And then on the other mountain, the Levites were to call out these 12 curses, which are recorded in 27. You know, basically, cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. And to each of these curses, all the nation was to cry out, Amen. Okay? And then, chapter 28 is just a critical chapter for understanding the law. In verses 28, in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, Moses goes through and lists all the blessings that will come on the nation of Israel if they obey the law. And then he goes through and he lists all the curses that will come on Israel if they don't obey the law. Okay? And it's interesting to note, first of all, kind of in support of what Paul's saying, that the curses is four times greater than the blessings. The blessings are only 14 verses. The curses are, 56 verses or so. Okay? But we have a misunderstanding. We tend to misunderstand when we come and we see this. We have a tendency to think of these curses and these blessings as an either-or proposition. We have a tendency to think that the nation of Israel, or we, will be entirely obedient or entirely disobedient. Okay? We have a tendency to think that if you obey is a 100% total proposition, and that if you disobey is a 100% total proposition, as though obedience precludes any disobedience, as though good completely excludes any possibility of any bad, and the contrary, that bad excludes any possibility of anything good, and that disobedience precludes any possibility of any obedience. We have a tendency to see these things as a complete black and white either or. And that is kind of emphasized or it's supported in our minds by this idea of if then. Okay? The other thing that supports us in our mind is we come and we read this passage and we think of it in terms of 20th century, 21st century conservative evangelicals, where we tend to see everything in terms of salvation. Saved, unsaved. Born again, child of wrath. And we read into this passage that Moses is talking about eternal salvation and damnation. We read, if you obey, you will be blessed. And we think, eschatological blessing, go to heaven. And we read, if you disobey, you will be cursed. And we think of eternal damnation. That's the curse. Okay? But in the passage here, there's nothing about any kind of eternal destiny. Moses wasn't talking to Israel at this point about eternal destiny. He's talking to the covenant people. He's talking to Israel who's been saved and is supposed to serve the Lord out of enthusiasm and loyalty and thanksgiving that they've already been saved. And if you look at the curses and blessings there, it's all about this life. Okay? So we need to kind of back away from this idea that this is a complete either-or thing. And you know what? I just said the word if. The word if is used in different ways. We don't always use the word if to mean kind of a black and white, clear this or that, right? Sometimes we say if when really we mean when. Sometimes when we say if this, then that, what we actually mean is when this happens, this will happen. And that's what's really going on back here in Deuteronomy. Moses isn't saying that just there's this black and white, you'll either be 100% obedient or 100% disobedient, and the result will be 100% blessing or 100% curse. He's saying when you disobey, there will be curse. Or as much as you disobey, there will be curse. When you obey, there will be blessing. As much as you obey, that much there will be blessing. Okay? This blessing and curse is a both and. Because the people of Israel both obey and disobey, they come up against blessings and curses. And this is exactly, we know what God had in mind, because at the end of this passage, this address that Moses is making, verses chapters 28, 29, 30, finishes up in chapter 30. And 30, verse 1, is important for understanding this. In Deuteronomy 30, 1, Moses says, when all these blessings, well, this is God, of course, speaking, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you. Notice what it says. It doesn't say when one or the other happens to you, right? When all of these blessings and curses, all of it, the one and the other, when all of this that I've spoken about in chapters 28 and 29, when all of it happens, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. So God is already foreseeing that the blessings and the curses are going to come on the people. And this is what we see in the history of Israel. In the history of Israel, if you know your Old Testament well, what do you see? Do you only see God? We know that Israel was disobedient, right? Do we only see curses? Do we see God from day one cursing Israel? No. We see them being punished. We see those curses happening. Every single one of the curses that God lays out in verse 28, in chapter 28, I keep doing that. Every single one of those comes true in the history of Israel, especially in the 6th century when the Babylonians come. All of the curses come true. But if you look, all of the blessings come true too. In the midst of the curses, God blesses, and in the midst of the blessings, God curses. Because in Israel, there is disobedience in the midst of the obedience, and there's obedience in the midst of the disobedience. Israel's experience is a mixture of obedience and disobedience, and so they reap a mixture of blessings and curses. And that is what God foresaw, and that is what we see in history. There was not just obedience or disobedience, but both of them over and over again. And you see a cycle. You see a cycle that's especially brought out in Judges, but it goes right through the history of all of Scripture. And it continues after the close of the Old Testament, the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. It continues. There's this constant, constant cycle of disobedience and obedience, constant cycle of blessing and curses. And there's the sense that it will never be broken. There's a sense that it cannot be broken. And the reason that it cannot be broken is because it's rooted in who we are and what we do. The blessing or the curse is dependent on is either Israel or our obedience or disobedience. Because it is rooted in who we are and in what we do, and because we are naturally and essentially unstable. We are not stable people. We are not consistent people. We are human. We are flesh. We are of the earth. And everything of the earth changes constantly, up and down. Okay, people who are fans of C.S. Lewis may remember that in Screwtape Letters, Screwtape refers to this as the law of undulation. Yes. His nephew's getting all excited because the patient is kind of on a downward spiral. And he's thinking that, oh, this is going to last forever and I've got him. And Screwtape says, no, you don't understand these humans. They go down and then all of a sudden they start going up again. And then just when you lose all hope, they start going down again. And then they cycle back and forth, up and down, the law of undulation. Our moods, our energy, our motivation, our determination, our desires are constantly up and down. And you know what I mean. One morning you wake up and you get on your knees and your heart is so on fire and you're just, oh, and you have just the most amazing fellowship with God and you get up and you go out into that day and you are just ready to be sent into the world. And you wake up the next day and you want nothing to do with it. I mean, this is who we are. We are essentially, fundamentally unstable. We're constantly up and down. Our behavior is constantly up and down. And so our reaping from the law or that principle of God's attitude towards us being based on what it is that we do will constantly be up and down. So if our experience of blessing and curse is based on law, again, that principle that if we look to what we do as the basis of whether God is pleased or displeased, if we consider, if we live our lives basing ourselves in the principle or in the idea that God's pleasure or displeasure, His approval or disapproval, the blessing or the curse is based on what we do, then we are doomed, the curse that Paul is talking about. We are doomed to be constantly back and forth between the blessing and the curse. God loves me, God hates me. God's taking care of me, I'm a golden child of the King, God's punishing me for my sins. Your experience will be constantly back and forth, reaping both blessing and curse, always taking a measure of each, living in peace and turmoil, living in satisfaction and angst, living in frustration and success. A sense of success. And what Paul wants the Galatians to understand as he's referring back to this in Deuteronomy is that he wants them to understand that this is essential to how the law works. That they can't engage the law without dooming themselves to this kind of an existence. And then he continues by comparing that whole system to belief, right? When he's already set up that dichotomy in last week's passage, he compares it to the belief that did what? It brought blessing to Abraham with no curse. You look back at the passages to Abraham, and anyone who's ever looked at it has immediately noticed the contrast between what God says to Abraham compared to what God says to Moses. When God speaks to Moses, it's all about here's blessing and here's the curse, and it all depends on you. And when he speaks to Abraham, he says, here's blessing and blessing on top of it. And it all depends on me. Okay? So Paul now, having kind of laid out a clearer view of how the law works, that it brings both blessing and curse and will always bring blessing and curse, cannot do anything but bring blessing and curse. And he compares it to the belief, choosing to trust God, that brought blessing to Abraham without curse. Okay, God offers a second system, and in reality, it's the first system. That's what we'll see next week. So he offers this other system, a different source of blessing that is apart from the principle of what we do, which he refers to as law. And then he uses two more quotes from the Old Testament, one from Habakkuk and one from Leviticus, in order to underline this contrast that there really are two different systems. Okay? He says, first he quotes Habakkuk, and he says that God said, the righteous will live by faith. And then he says that the law is not based on faith. Okay? The law is a different system. On the contrary, he says it's the opposite. And then he quotes Leviticus, the man who does these things will live by them. Now notice the Lord, in writing both Habakkuk and Leviticus, because behind Habakkuk and Moses, we see the Lord at work, that the Lord has chosen to write these two phrases very similarly. Right? They're both the two sentences parallel each other. They're both set up the same way. The blah, blah, blah will live by blah, blah, blah. Right? And that is underlying. Underlining. That's underlining the fact that these two really are contrast to each other. For instance, if you walk into, Five Guys or something else, they'll have the two signs hanging, right? And one sign says, place order here. And the other one says, pick up order here, right? And the very similarity of the two signs, the fact that they're the same size, the same shape, they have the same lettering, and both of them say, blank, order here, right? Draws attention to the place where the two are different. Okay? The whole idea of making those two signs the same is that it draws your attention to the point where they differ. It's the similarity underlines the contrast. Those two signs you're supposed to notice and pick out, pick up, no, place order, pick up. Okay? And it's the same thing here. The similarity of these two phrases, that the just shall live by faith, or that those who live by faith will be justified, is it specifically underlines the difference between faith and those who do these things and will live by faith and will live by doing these things. Okay? So the Galatians and their newfound teachers from Judea would agree with both of these ideas. Okay? The two quotes that we've mentioned, Habakkuk and Leviticus, Paul says that you can either do one or the other. He says that you can seek to be pleasing by God by relying on what you do, or you can seek to be pleasing to God by putting our faith in Him. And again, that's where the false teachers and the Galatians under their influence would say, well, yes and yes. We please God by trusting Him, and we please God by doing what's pleasing to Him. And there's no conflict there. And that's why Paul brings out these two phrases, to underline that there is a conflict. Because it's not just you do this and you do this. He says, ultimately, you're putting your faith in one or the other. You're resting on one or the other. One or the other is going to be finally the determining factor of whether you feel that God is pleased with you or not. So these two things cannot be mixed. Now, in the life of someone who's living by faith, he's going to be doing a lot of these things. But he's not rooted in them. And he's not perceiving, he or she is not perceiving, that in them, God is pleased with him. So, every time, again, what Paul wants these Galatians to see is that every time they or you respond to a failure, which we have regularly, we're unstable, every time you respond to a failure by resolving to try harder, every time you think you can make things better by doing more, any time you tie, and notice it's you that tie, any time you tie God's pleasure or God's attitude toward you to what you do, you condemn yourself to be disappointed. When you tie, when I tie, when we tie, and we do this because it's the default way that the human person perceives things. When we tie God's pleasure or attitude toward us to what we do, we condemn ourselves to be disappointed. You may do better for a time. All of us have those upswings when we're more motivated, when we're more energetic, when we're more excited about living the day and doing what's right. We all have those periods, but they last for a time. You eventually will go down. You eventually will have a bad day. You eventually, the resolve will crack. And you can't be better and better all the time. You cannot be in a perpetual upswing. You go up and you go down, and when you do go down, it'll be all the more disappointing and all the more frustrating because you're not only frustrated with yourself, darn it, I thought I was going to do better. I said I wasn't going to do that. But you've also brought in God's disappointment. You've convinced yourself that if you're disappointed and frustrated with yourself, if you thought you could do better, then God thought you could do better too, and He's as frustrated and as disappointed and probably even more so. And that's what we condemn ourselves to. That's the connection that we tie. God doesn't tie it. We end up doing that to ourselves because we think that God looks at it the same way that we do. We add His displeasure to our own. That is a curse. And that's a cursed way to try and live your life. And Jesus Christ breaks the cycle of blessing and curse by taking on the curse. This is where Paul ends this passage. Okay? Now looking back at Deuteronomy 30, where we just saw, we saw that unending cycle of blessing and curse, we also see that God promises a day when He will renew the people's hearts. If you look a little bit further into Deuteronomy 30, the passage, the chapter that began with when all these blessings and curses have come upon you, then he begins to spell out that there will come a day when the people will repent. There will come a day when the people will repent and when they will turn to the Lord God with their entire heart and soul. But then God says why that will happen. It happens in verse 6, because the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. And that we know from the later prophets that that means giving them a new heart, giving them a new spirit, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Okay? God promises that when all these blessings and curses have come upon them, that he is going to do something. He is going to break the cycle. Earlier, we said that that cycle can never be broken, but we see that God can break it, that God promises a day when he will break it. Paul says in 13 and 14 that it's broken in Jesus Christ. And of course, we know, if we know Ezekiel well, and if we know Jeremiah well, we know that when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled all those promises that God said, there will come a day when I change everything, when I change the way that things work. When Jesus took the curse on himself by being hung on a tree, which the law cursed, he opened a new source of life. He made available to us this other second principle by which we can seek to be pleasing to God. Okay? We can seek to be pleasing to God simply by putting our trust in him. Now, if you have already been born again, you already have your identity in Jesus Christ. You are already planted in who he is. You are already pleasing to God. You are already the inheritor of all the blessings in the spiritual realm, Ephesians 1 that we just read, without the curse. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have Christ Jesus. If he is your identity, if you are in him and he is in you, then it is all done. But while we still live in this in-between period of Christ having already come but not having finally come, of the new age being inaugurated but the old age not having yet been ended, while we're in this in-between period, we live in both ages. We live with a foot in this world and a foot in the next world, which means that we live with two wells inside of us. And that we have a choice. We are already connected to the new age in which God is pleased. And there is only blessing. But we are still connected to the old way of doing things. We still have the ability, if we so choose, to put our identity in ourselves. We still have the freedom, the right to choose, if we wish, to still try to please God by what we do. Being connected with Christ, having put faith in Christ, we can still choose to exercise living by the law. This is why Paul is really worried. This is why Paul doesn't write to them and just say, well, you know, they're wrong and you'll figure it out. Because it is a danger. Born-again Christians who are in Christ Jesus can live in themselves. If we are even though we have this new well in Christ Jesus, if we constantly try to pump water out of the other well, if we're constantly relying on our own strength and relying on our own intention to do better, because we know that we can, if we hope that by doing differently, God will treat us differently, if we think that God will smile at us and we'll feel better, which is really what most of us want most of the time, if we'll just feel better, if we can just do today what we did last week when we felt all fired up, then we condemn ourselves. We condemn ourselves to living according to a law of never-ending ups and downs, feeling blessed and feeling cursed. When all the while, if we are already tapped into Christ Jesus himself, from whom you can draw all the life, all the blessing, all the good pleasure of God himself, without fail, because it's rooted not in our instability, but it's rooted in his stability. It's rooted in his unchanging, unending love and good favor. Is there ever a time when God is not pleased with Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ ever disobeyed and earned the curse? Does God ever look at Jesus Christ with anything other than delight? That is where we are if we are in Christ Jesus. Why do we try to please God with what we do? Tying it to his attitude towards us. That's where the curse is. There's no curse in trying to do what's right because it's pleasing to God. When that comes out of the thankfulness that I'm in Christ Jesus and have nothing but blessing in him, it is a beautiful thing to obey and to delight in God's good pleasure. But when we do what's right and then we say, now God is smiling, we curse ourselves. And furthermore, when we fail and we think, now God's mad at me, that's why I got in that car accident, right? And you do. You make the connection because we're humans. That's what we see. Something bad happens and we think, oh, that was this morning. I wasted half an hour. I didn't read my Bible this morning. Happens every time, right? We make those connections. And if that's how we respond when we fail, instead of responding, thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is grace and forgiveness in you and that I am free. I'm free. Not to do what I want. I'm free to do better next time. When that's how we perceive our lives, when that's how we perceive our world, then we are free. We are free to just enjoy the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So then, just as you have received Jesus Christ, and all of this is predicated on being in Christ Jesus, and if you do not know that you are in Christ Jesus, or you do not know what it means to be in Christ Jesus, let's sit down and talk. Because all of this is only for those who have received Christ Jesus as Lord, who are born again, who have received the Spirit, who are the new creation. But if you are, then just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Amen.